Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Today and the next two Sundays, we're going to be focusing our attention on Christmas in Hebrews. Christmas in Hebrews. Way back in July, I think it was, I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and I underlined several phrases that I saw there that related to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I thought at that particular time that it would be good to do a series in Hebrews. Every preacher always thinks, what am I going to do at Christmas time? You've always done the Luke passage, the Matthew passage, John 1 passage. You could go down the list of all the favorite, Isaiah 7. And the Lord just opened my heart, I believe, to this passage of Scripture in verses 5 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. To start with, we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and also in Hebrews chapter 1 as we finish up this short series. But Christmas in Hebrews, there is much said in this book about the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ and the consensual agreement that was made between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the earth. I don't think we really think enough about God's plan. That God determined, we learn this from Ephesians chapter 1, that God determined before the foundation of the world His plan to redeem mankind. This is before man is created. But God knew in His foreknowledge what would take place, and so they came up with a consensual agreement whereby mankind could be rescued from their sin. And it involved the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, taking upon Himself flesh, dwelling among us, and then going to a cross and shedding His blood, thus atoning for our sin, rising from the dead the third day, thus in victory over sin, death, and hell, that you and I might be forgiven, that you and I would be satisfying to the Father because of the work of Christ done in our behalf. The Father had to be satisfied. Justice had to be satisfied. The law had to be fulfilled. And that required the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want us to look, beginning at verse 5 today, of Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to take a little bit different tack than some, perhaps, as they read this passage, because I want to bring out something I think is very, very important to consider as we look at these verses of Scripture. Let's begin reading, please, at verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, literally in the Greek text, it's when He came into the world. So let's read it that way. Wherefore, when He came into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now immediately, we're taking into account what's said before in chapter 9, early part of chapter 10 here, talking about the blood of bulls and goats, all right? The sacrifices that were made throughout the Old Testament economy. Those did not satisfy the Father. Remember, the Father has to be satisfied in justifying lost sinners. And the only way that can be done is their sin has to be dealt with. What's the wages of sin? Death. That is required. There's no getting around it. Understand that your sin offends a mighty and holy Father. And He has to be satisfied. A propitiation. That which satisfies has to be made. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament was never intended to save. It was simply intended to cover until the perfect sacrifice came. Atonement means to cover. Kephar is the Hebrew word there. And it means to cover, but it did not save. It did not change hearts. And so the picture is given to us here in verse 5. Wherefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, this is Jesus speaking here, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is, the first offerings, burnt offerings and sacrifices. He takes that away, and what does he put in its place? That he might establish the second. And that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? Once for all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray your blessings upon your word today. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit to communicate the truth of this passage this morning. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see something here that Jesus brings out. He says twice in this passage, lo, I come to do thy will. What was the original sin in the Garden of Eden? What was the sin of Adam? It wasn't murder. It wasn't sexual perversion. It wasn't some awful, heinous sin that we like to list off as these bad, bad sins. What was it? Disobedience. Not obeying the will of God. He only had one command. All right? Of all the trees in the garden, here's the tree of life over here. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this one over here, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat of that tree. Nothing else was said. You don't eat that tree. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Enjoy the rest of the creation that I've made, but that tree right there, you don't eat of it. Now, how many of you think that's a pretty simple command? All right? It's a simple command. It's the same thing or similar to what we would say to our children. All right? Don't go outside the yard. All right? Now, we have a gate and a fence around our yard, and our kids knew our boundaries. We said, all right, you can go out and ride your bikes out in the street, but don't go past the corners there. You stay right in our sight where we can see you. And they'd go out there and ride their bicycles up and down the street. And they knew they weren't supposed to go around the curve where we couldn't see them. Now, they liked our street because it's kind of an angled hill. You can start at one end and just basically glide down to the other end. I always like walking downhill, and then I go around the loop, and then I come back, and I have to walk back uphill. Or sometimes I'll go around to the other side and walk back downhill again to make it a little bit easier. But the kids love that. They knew their boundaries. If they disobeyed dad or mom in that, they also knew their consequences. No bike riding. Right? You got it taken away. You didn't obey. You didn't do what I said to do. A consequence is given. In this passage, Jesus recognizes something, that his body is a gift. You see where Christmas is coming in, the idea here? His body is a gift given so that the Father's will may be done. Going all the way back before the earth was ever made, never ever spoken into existence, before Adam was made, before Eve was made, before all the universe was made, before that time there was a consensual agreement between the Father and the Son of how mankind would be redeemed. And Jesus recognized, my body is a gift given so that the Father's will be done. Now let's say a word about animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices could not accomplish God's will. Everybody understand that? There are many people who saw the sacrifices of the Old Testament as legitimate and fulfilling, but they could not. As a matter of fact, the purpose of those things, the picture of atonement, was a yearly reminder that they were all sinners and that blood had to be shed. Can you imagine living in that economy where you constantly were bringing sacrifices and you were constantly laying your hand upon the goat to identify yourself as a sinner with that goat, and then the goat was slaughtered and was taken in and sacrificed as a reminder to you that you're a sinner. To me, it would almost be something good in our day and age because nobody's reminded that they're a sinner. We live in a day and age where everybody's good. Everybody's fine. We laugh and joke around with people that need the gospel, but we don't give it to them. You know why we don't do that? Because we think they're what? They're fine. Why am I going to take my time to witness to somebody when I just want to have fun with them? Is that taking the Bible seriously? These people are going to die and go to a devil's hell because of their sin. And the only thing that keeps me from going to a devil's hell is the merits of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be constantly reminded. We need to keep it before our children that they need Jesus Christ because we are all sinners. My kids will be the first to tell you that I was constantly reminding them when they were growing up. So, oh, you're a bad parent, constantly reminding them. I said, no, I wanted them to know that they needed Jesus. It was my job. God gave me 4 children. And my job was to point them to Jesus Christ. Every one of them. That was my job. Now, it's not pleasant to constantly remind. And by the way, every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that I'm a sinner too. Saved by grace, but I'm a sinner too. You see, we don't take this too seriously anymore. Not in our advanced culture, which I would argue that point. From what I'm seeing, you know, on television, I don't see an advanced culture. I see a declining culture. It's awful. When you have people that are doing flash mobs to break in and destroy businesses, and then you have the people in Washington say, it's not happening. It's not happening. Yeah, you can look it up when you get home to see who that was that said, it's not really happening. It's a manufactured thing from Fox News that these things are happening. And yet windows are being busted open and stuff are being stolen. Now, places like Dollar General and Family Dollar are having to hire security guards because they're coming in boldly and cleaning off a shelf. And they'll knock you out of the way to take it out, and they don't pay for it. What's going on in our culture? Oh, we're advancing. We're evolving. I want to tell you something. We're just proving once again that the Bible is right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. But there's an answer. There's an answer to that. It's the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. You see, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifices of blood and of blood that involved goats and bulls and doves and all the different things that were offered, depending upon your economic background, the major weakness of all that was it never produced a desire in the offerer to obey God's will. Why was Israel judged? Why was the northern kingdom judged and sent into captivity? Why was the southern kingdom of Judah judged and sent into captivity for 70 years? Because of all the sacrifices that they brought through, it never created something inside of their heart that said, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do. All that blood that was shed, all those sacrifices, never once produced within the heart a desire to do God's will. In other words, it never dealt with the original sin. And what was that again? What was the original sin? Disobedience. You want to know what the most heinous sin is? It's disobedience. Over and over again, we're told, obey the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Believe and do the will of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Can you do that? Anything that God says to do, repent and believe the gospel, I can do by His power and by His grace. What does that require? It requires obedience. Does it not? It requires obedience. The original sin is that I don't want you to tell me what to do. You don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do. And Eve even added to the command of God. You know, hath God said, you shall not eat of the fruit? And what did she say? We're not allowed to eat of the fruit, neither shall we touch it. Ooh, yeah. What is it with human beings? When we're told no, we start adding to the words. You know, no is a pretty simple word. I thought that was the only word in the English language growing up. No. Hey, Mom, can we go? Nope. Mom, can we? Nope. Dad, can we do that? Nope. We got a lot of no's growing up. I'm thankful for every one of them. It spared us from a lot of difficulty and trial and being exposed to people we didn't need to be hanging around with. No is a powerful word, but you know what she said? He said, no, we can't eat of it, but he said we couldn't touch it either. Oh, he's a meanie, this God. Now, this is a woman that was created by God from a rib from Adam. She was in the perfect environment. By the way, never buy all this bunk. It's your environment. It's all because of your environment. That is a lie of Satan. It is a lie of Satan. The problem is your sin nature, your heart. Don't get into this thing as a Christian school teacher. I said, well, it's just a rough environment that they're growing up in. That's not the problem. The problem is the sin nature, both in the parents and in the children. I said on Wednesday night about this, that horrible monster up in Michigan who left a meeting with the school officials after meeting with the parents and himself and the school officials. And the school officials said, parents, take this boy home. He's got some serious problems. And the parents said, no, we're not taking him home. Got up and walked out. He went down the hall to a restroom where he had a bag with a gun in it, and he proceeded to kill people. That all happened within an hour. What is that? We're not willing to recognize anything wrong. We're not willing. Even the school officials may be brought up on charges because they should have called the police immediately. When a parent refuses to take their child out when they're told to do so, there's laws in our state that indicate that's basically child abandonment. You're not doing what we asked you to do. If they'd have taken him home, I think perhaps that those children would still be alive. And one of them was a young man who seemed like a very sharp individual, tried to stop him. He lost his life in the process, football player. They've shown some videos of him. He was a very humble and gracious individual. Whenever he was interviewed after football games, he never talked about himself. He always talked about the others on his team. Kind of an interesting contrast between the monster whose parents enabled him. You see, folks, our view of sin makes a difference in our children. Don't ever forget that. Your personal view, parent, of sin and how you view it in your heart and mind will be transferred to your children, and they'll go further in it, in their opinion of sin. You don't think it's a big deal? You don't think lying's a big deal? You don't think that attitude issues are a big deal? We just get through it. We'll laugh our way through it and think it's no big deal. I'm going to tell you something. The children will say, oh, that's how Mom and Dad feel about it. I'm going to go further. And that's exactly what that boy did. He took the gun that they bought him for Christmas and he killed people with it. That's how serious it is. We don't get it today when it comes to this matter of sin. The law could not produce within any human being a desire to obey God. It was insufficient. There was no power in it. So what has to happen? The heart has to be transformed. What's the basis of a heart transformation? It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead bodily that supplies the power that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. That's what happens that transforms hearts. That's what comes in and gives me a new heart that wants to obey God, desires to obey God, who wants to walk with God, who wants to be in the house of God, who wants to live for God. And if those interests are not there, then there's very strong possibility that you're not God's child. You haven't been transformed by that gospel. The theme of Passover is the awesome cost of salvation in the Old Testament. The awesome cost of salvation. Remember the Passover? Remember that eve when the children of Israel were to leave the land of Egypt? And they were told to do something. They were to kill the calf, or the goat, or the lamb, and they were to partake of the food. They were to eat of it. The Bible makes that very clear. But what were they to do with the blood? The Bible says they were to take the blood and they were to sprinkle it on the doorposts and over the top of the door, because it was a sign that they were obedient to what God said to do. Because if the blood was on the doorpost, the Bible says that the Lord would hover over that place and the death angel would pass by. Right? The blood was the signal that they were obedient to what God said to do. Now there's a picture there that is so clear to me. The Bible says that there was weeping and wailing in Egypt that night. Why was there weeping and wailing? Because the firstborn child had been killed. And why had the firstborn child been killed? Because they had not put the blood on the doorposts. The animal had not died. The blood had not been taken. It had not been sprinkled over the doorposts. And so there was no Lord to hover over the abode of that family to protect it from the death angel that would come by. And I'm telling you something right now. There are some that are living lives where they think, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I got saved whenever I was 7 years old and I'm just doing my own thing. I'm going to tell you something. You better pray this morning that you have trusted in Jesus Christ and that you have the beloved. You see, the Bible says we're surrounded in the very same way. John chapter 10 indicates that we're put into the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son comes. What is that? That's a covering. That's a shield. And no man is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. That's the picture that's made. All of this, the Father sheltering me, the Son sheltering me, is based not on my merits, but on the sole merits of Jesus Christ, who came to do the will of the Father. To illustrate to us lost sinners what's required. It was the obedience of Jesus Christ to the Father that made all of this possible. In other words, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the original sin. You see, mankind had disobeyed God. Jesus did not disobey God the Father, did He? Jesus obeyed God's will to the fullest. This is the picture that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. The phrase, a body thou hast prepared me, is actually the rendering of the Hebrew expression found in Psalm chapter 40. Would you turn there, please? This whole section is basically a quotation of that psalm in the Old Testament. I love Psalm 40. I'm going to read the whole thing this morning. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a what? Who's the rock? It's Jesus Christ. And established my goings, and has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Have you ever felt that way, trying to describe the grace of God? I can't put it into words. I can't understand how I could do that. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Here's our key phrase. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Sound familiar? Hebrews chapter 10. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Think about that. Whose heart? Jesus' heart. His heart had the law written in it. My heart has nothing but lawlessness written in it. But Jesus' heart has the law written into it, and He perfectly fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's the picture that's given to us here. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The Lord thinketh of me. When He came to Bethlehem and He was born in that tiny manger, the Father was thinking of every one of us here upon the earth. Thinking of every one of us. Because through that Son, He was going to make a way of salvation. Why? Because a body had been prepared. We see that written in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering thou hast not required. A body was prepared because God could not accept the bodies of bulls and goats and turtle doves and all the other things that had to be brought as an atonement, a patch until the great offering would be made in Jesus Christ. The perfect timing of God is so clear. I thought about an old hymn that I have in my file. We don't see it in hymn books today. I wish we did. It's such a powerful hymn. Listen to the words. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine. What is that a picture of, by the way? You remember how they would put their hand upon the head of the sacrifice lamb and would identify as that lamb was taken to be slain? That's the picture that he uses here, such beautiful language. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing of our beloved. Those sacrifices themselves didn't wash away the sins of God's people. And yet God's people went home with the assurance that their sins were covered. Not because of the sacrifices themselves, but because of the one to whom those sacrifices pointed. Every one of the millions of animals that died were pointing into the future. To the one who would come and forever, once for all, As verse 10 says, once for all, take care of the sin debt. Sacrifice what you want, but it's not sufficient to save. I want to bring in a Christmas theme here for just a moment. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, sacrificed many, many things. The Bible says that He laid aside the prerogatives of His deity. We're told this in the book of Philippians, whenever He took upon Himself flesh, the morphe, the idea of Him taking on flesh. He set aside the prerogatives of His deity. What were the prerogatives of His deity? Speaking the world into existence. Think about that for just, He set aside the prerogative of His deity. Now, there were times when the Spirit of God, the Bible says that everything that Jesus did when He was here upon this earth was through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, setting and establishing a human being, Jesus Christ was human, all right? He was also God, but He was also human. And what did He operate in? He operated in the power of Spirit. What are you supposed to be operating in, Christian, today? The power of the Holy Spirit. The one who indwells us as a believer. Jesus Christ set aside the prerogatives of being the Creator and speaking the whole world into existence. You remember the challenge that was made on the cross? The mocking individuals. What did they say to Him? He says that He can save Himself. All He has to do is say, 10,000 of My saints, My angels, you come down and take Me off this cross. He could have done that, but He didn't. Why? He set aside the prerogatives of His deity. He set aside the glories of heaven. I cannot imagine. You know, you think about these rags to riches stories and riches to rags stories. It goes in the opposite too, if you watch Hallmark. And you see all of these things, you know, where this king falls in love with this servant girl. And she's a Cinderella type, and she's just had it so rough, and the king falls in love with her and rescues her from her poverty and brings her to his house, and he has this beautiful palace, and everybody's happy. That sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He was pleased before the foundation of the world to consent with His Father to die for me so I could go live with Him at His house for all eternity. The blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish that. It would require the Son of God becoming the Son of Man in order to do that. Sacrifice was the characteristic of Jesus Christ. Where was He born? The Bible says He was born in a stable. Now, you can argue back and forth about whether it was a man-made stable or a cave or whatever. That really doesn't matter. It was a lowly place. I've been in a few barns over my lifetime. And I want to tell you something. I don't think, oh, don't you smell the wonderful potpourri in the barn? That only happens at these new wedding barns that we have these days. By the way, have you noticed in these wedding barns there's no animals? Unless you go to the one at Sala Farms and they're fenced off. They're just on the other side. All right? But they're not inside the barn. It smells wonderful in those barns. But in the barns in which Jesus Christ was born, or the cave, or whatever, it smelled of animals, lowly. He was laid in a manger. That's a feeding trough. You know the things that the animals slobber all over while they're grabbing their oats and eating their food? Oh, that's a pleasant place. I would love to put my baby there. No, you wouldn't. The whole thing has the aura of sacrifice. And what has the devil done to Christmas? We've taken all the sacrifice out. We've taken all the sacrifice out. And it's all about us. All about us. How sad that we've done that to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have thought that as an Old Testament saint, because you would be reminded every year, almost every week, as you brought an animal and watched its throat get slit and its blood shed because of your sin and my sin. Constant reminder every week, that I'm a sinner. I'm thankful that we live in the age of grace. I'm so thankful for that. But it doesn't take away the fact that we are sinners. Just because we live in the age of grace does not mean that I look on everybody and say, oh, I'm going to have grace to all these sinners and I'm going to proclaim them all right. No, that's not your right to do that. God doesn't even do that. He said, you have to believe on my Son. You have to believe on my Son. He even interrupted the disciples one time. Remember Peter was interrupted when a voice from heaven spoke? This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. In other words, shut up, Peter, and start listening. We need to do a lot more of that. We need to understand and recognize that sin is heinous and awful in its existence. And there's only one thing that deals with that, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the sacrifice that was required. I want to read again back in our passage as we close here. This thought from chapter 10 of Jesus speaking. Then said I, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. My entire eternity is based upon what Jesus did right there. He did the will of the Father, and therefore Todd Brainerd has access to salvation in Jesus Christ, deliverance in Jesus Christ, a home in heaven because of Jesus Christ, because He came and He did the will of the Father. Would you bow your heads, please? I want you to consider what we've touched on today. There's nothing new here. Simple gospel message from the book of Hebrews. But maybe you're here and you just don't believe you're a sinner. You don't believe you're that bad. You don't do all the terrible things that other people do. Constantly comparing yourself to all the heinous people that have ever lived on the earth, and somehow you don't measure up to that. I'm here to tell you today that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:20 says, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to trust in Him and Him alone today. He made a way of escape for you. He obeyed the Father's will and He came in agreement with that consensual agreement that was signed before the foundation of the world, before ever there was an Adam and an Eve, that the Father would send His Son, and the Son would take upon Himself human flesh and would die on Calvary's tree and shed His blood to be the propitiation for the sins of mankind. If you're here today without Jesus, you need to cry out to Him today. The forgiveness has already been secured. All you have to do is receive the gift of His body. Would you call upon Him right now? I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle this morning. But right where you're at, you can forever get this question taken care of. Don't wait another second. I read the obituaries this week of two young people that died. One was 16, the other one was 17. You don't have a guaranteed minute after this service ends. You better get it taken care of right now. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful this morning for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was more effective than bulls and goats, the blood that could create within the heart of a human being a desire to obey God. The blood of animals could not accomplish that. The keeping of the law could not accomplish that. Only the salvation work of Jesus Christ could do that in the heart and life. And I pray for those today without the Savior that they would stop playing games with their soul. It's real. Death is real. Hell is real. A lake of fire that exists beyond hell is real. And we cannot be complacent or careless when it comes to the matter of our soul. And so I pray, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work to draw precious souls unto Yourself before it's too late. We thank You for the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank You for His resurrection bodily from the tomb. And we have hope today. Thank you, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.